We do have that website, churchbythebook.com. I try to keep up putting the sermons on there, but sometimes they don't take. Psalm 56, verse 12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and divides asunder, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you are constantly dividing asunder, Lord, soul from spirit, Lord, and just piercing our hearts with your presence, with your word, with your spirit, Lord God, and Father, with your blessed guidance and your blessed conviction at times too, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are the perfect parent, you are the perfect God and the only God, and we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you watch over us to perform the good work that you began in us. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who quickens it to us. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart here today, Lord. Amen. Father, whatever I leave out because of my human weakness, I pray that you'll fill in. By the power of your Spirit, speak, Lord, to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to your church today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thy vows are upon me, O God. Hallelujah. You know, there's a dual meaning at work here concerning vows because of who God is and who we are in God. Now, first, the word for God here is Elohim, which means majestic and powerful, and it's the plural of God and of majesty as well. In fact, it's the same word that is used in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's plural in the Hebrew, which is the first sign of the Trinity, is in the very first verse of the Bible. But in Exodus 6, after God had finally appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he introduced a new way of dealing with his chosen man and his chosen people. I'm going to read from Exodus 6, verse 2, and then 3 and 4. And God spake unto Moses, and he says, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, or El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah, meaning Lord, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. You know, we are strangers here. This is the land of our pilgrimage. And we have a much greater home in heaven. But there's an interim period that will occur, the millennium, when you and I will rule and reign with Jesus over this very land that is now strange to us and we are estranged from. But it says that we will rule over angels and we will rule with the Lord Jesus, depending on whatever rewards he has for us. During that 1,000-year period, we are going to rule over certain aspects of this earth, which I don't particularly look forward to. I want to go beyond that and into eternity with the Lord in his heavenly home, but it's not my plan, it's God's plan. Now, what God is saying here is that he is henceforth to be known in a new way as the God of covenant, or Jehovah. He had made a covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he was about to bring its terms to pass. He was beginning to fulfill his covenants in the way, for those of us blessed with hindsight, that we can see would eventually lead to the ultimate covenant God, the Lord Jesus, who sealed the new covenant in his precious blood. In other words, from now on, the majestic and all-powerful God would be known by his name, Jehovah, the God who both performs what he promises and who perfects what he has begun. There is so much meaning to that name, Jehovah. And if that sounds familiar, it should, because in the New Covenant, Paul especially gave us a number of scriptures that affirm what God has done for us and continues to do for us because of that covenant relationship. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're told of our father of the faith, Abraham, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Do we have that kind of Abrahamic faith, where we believe that what God has promised, he is able to perform? Sometimes our faith is really put to the test, isn't it? But God will come through time and time again. And even when we falter, he will lift us up. He will raise us back up, set us back on the path, dust us off, and push us ever forward to that place that he wants for us, that place in him, that precious place of communion and sharing in his wonderful grace. Remember Zacharias' prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus upon the birth of his son John the Baptist, Luke 1:72. He says he came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. A covenant is a contract, isn't it? We are in a contractual relationship with Almighty God, the God of this universe. He has promised to do A, B, and C. We promise to be obedient to what he calls us to be and to do in this life, and he will fulfill his end of the bargain. Guess what? Even if we don't fulfill ours. It's an unconditional covenant that we are under. Praise be to God. Doesn't mean that we can just sit on a couch and eat potato chips and, you know, watch the Yankees lose time and time again. But it means that God will perform what he has promised. It means that he's going to get us there on time. Praise be to God. Where is there? The place that he wants us to be. That place of perfection, a place of holiness. That place that is near to his heart. And he will woo us and pull us and tug and adjust and do whatever he has, orchestrate circumstances in our lives to get us to that place where he wants us to be. He will perform and he will perfect. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that actually means being sanctified. We are in the process of being fully set apart, fully sanctified. We're not there yet, are we? If anyone here says that they are perfect, they have a long way to go. They better go back to the beginning and start all over, because you got a problem. Remember that beautiful doxology of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne or the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. I want to go back to my original statement that there's a dual meaning here in terms of fulfilling vows. The vows, thy vows, O Lord, are upon me. On the one hand, God has promised to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before his presence, to perfect us, to save us to the uttermost. In short, his vows are upon me, just as the psalmist said. His great and precious promises are all over me. Did you ever have that sense that God's promises are just all around you, and all you have to do is, by faith, reach out and allow him to fulfill whatever it is that he wants to do or perform in your life? They cover me as a garment, his promises. That's why I rehearse them every day. rehearsing those promises because they're so precious. And they're so uplifting and edifying that even when I get down about certain things, as I recite those promises to myself, it lifts me up. Amen. Praise be to God. Gets me high in the spirit. Those promises hide me in the shelter of His wings. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. They overshadow my shortcomings. Aren't you glad that His promises make up for our shortcomings, that His perfection and His righteousness that He has imputed to us are greater than our shortcomings, our failures, our faults? How many times have we failed the Lord? How many times have we, in a worship service or whatever, made a promise to the Lord? Lord, that just struck a chord, and I'm going to purpose in my heart from this point on to do exactly that. Next day, we're off in our world of work or whatever it is, and we forget all about the vow or the promise. Or maybe the next week. You know, there are things that I said, Assembly of God, every week it was the same thing. The pastor would call everybody up to the altar, and we'd recite this prayer after him about what we were going to do and what we were going to allow God to do in our lives and go our separate ways, and before you knew it, we forgot. But God doesn't forget, does He? And He will hold us to those promises. I've had promises that I made to God that I'd forgotten about years ago that the Lord quickened back to me and said, remember when you were here. He'll show me the time, the circumstances, everything else, and you made this promise. Don't you think it's time you lived up to it? Don't you think it's time that you kept it? And even the big promises that we know that we would really struggle to keep, He is there to uphold us by the right hand of His righteousness. Praise be to God. Those promises immerse me in God's amazing grace. They assure me in times of doubt. What was talking about, what was it, life assurance? Some kind of assurance.
No fault assurance.
That's right. Praise be to God. They assure me in times of doubt and turmoil that my God, Jehovah, the covenant God, is not only on the throne of the universe, but on the throne of my heart. And He's within my personal universe. You know, when I'm all alone, well, I'm not alone, Lucille is there, in bed at night, and I'm saying my prayers, and I'm communing with the Lord, and reciting His promises, I know that He is there with me. Not only in me, but with me, and about me. And His promises are just all over me. And I know that I'm going to wake up the next day refreshed and ready to pursue whatever it is that God wants me to pursue. And it may be nothing. He may say, relax today. Go out and do something that you enjoy. And I'll be with you there. And maybe, perchance, someone will cross your path that you'll be able to share that joy with. Praise be to God. He'll set me upon a rock that is higher than I. Right, Walt?
Right.
Praise be to God. The everlasting God is my refuge. Hallelujah. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Thank you, Lord. I'm engraved in the palms of His hands, and my concerns are ever before Him. Praise be to God. But there's another side to the vow spoken of here. Thy vows are binding upon me, is what it's saying as well. In other words, I recognize that I'm in a covenant relationship with a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, and I accept that I'm responsible for working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't save myself. I can't get myself there on time. Only God can do that, but there are certain things that I'm expected to learn as I grow up in the faith and in the things of God. He wants me to be holy as He is holy. He wants me to be separate from the things of the world. He wants me to sow to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. I recognize that a vow is a vow, and that just as in a wedding ceremony, there is an exchange of vows. And that's what we did when we accepted the Lord. We exchanged vows. God says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to totally transform your life. I'm going to make you into a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are going to become new in your life. And they certainly have. But there are things that he expects from us as well. And before we enter into a contract, if we buy a new car, whatever it is, we have to count the cost, don't we? Can I make those payments? Am I going to be able to uphold my end of the bargain? And it's a voluntary pledge that we enter into to fulfill an agreement. It says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. In other words, if you pay your vow. Now, you know, I know this is old covenant, and we're under the new covenant, but the principles are the same, aren't they? We shouldn't tell God, I'm going to do this, and then turn around and not do it. I don't know what's causing that. A little heater back there? I don't know.
That's the coffee pot.
The coffee pot.
You know it's hot.
Okay, why is it on? All right. Ecclesiastes 5:4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. You know, there's nothing that requires us to make a vow to God, to promise him anything. But if we take it upon ourselves to do so, then he expects us to live up to it. Proverbs 20:25. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Now, I'll interpret the King James for you. In other words, to have second thoughts about it. You know, gee, I told God I would do this, but now I'm having second thoughts. I don't know if I can go through with it. And something came up. You know, I have to take care of this, I have to go there, I have to do this, that, or the other thing, and I'm not sure I can fulfill it. Then don't undertake it in the first place. God is not forcing us to promise him anything. He wants our obedience, he wants our love, he wants our communion with him, he wants us to be close to him and to trust in him in all things. But he's not saying, I want you to make a vow to me every day and then you fulfill it. He's not some hard taskmaster. Am I endorsing a gospel of works? No. No, never. I believe fully that God is able to save me to the uttermost. Even if I, you know, I've visited so many people in the hospital who are physically helpless. And yet, the strong Christians are the ones who know that they're not, because they can always pray. And prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have in this life with God. So I know that he can save me. I know that he can use me, no matter how incapacitated I might become or whatever. And I believe that I'm saved by grace, and that through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it's the vows that I make so often in a moment of emotion or seemingly sincere desire for the Lord that can ensnare me. You ever been there where you just get so hyped up? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, it's one thing to be on this plane and say something, and then you drop down to another plane, and then you're looking up there and saying, well, not sure I should have committed myself to that. You know, God honors and loves faithfulness. If we are faithful to the best of what we can do to fulfill his will in our lives, he will honor that faithfulness, even if it's a small thing or a seemingly small thing. you know, I clean the toilet every week. It's a small thing, but I do it faithfully. Somebody else may vacuum. I do a lot of that too. This week I didn't have to because the guy did the rug and he did a good job with it. Bye. Hope to see you again soon. Have a great day at work. But God honors faithfulness, doesn't he? Even in the smallest things. If I say, you know, when I was in the Assembly of God, I was an usher, you know, just welcome people into the church on Sunday. And I did it every Sunday, till God led me into another area. Then I did that. I tried to be faithful too. God doesn't expect the moon from us. You know, he already made the moon. He expects us to be faithful in the small things that we vow to him. Lord, I'll pray every day. Lord, I'll be in the Word every day. Now, those are should be easy vows to keep because there's pleasure, there's delight in prayer and in his Word. But as we're getting close to the end, we need to heed seriously Jesus' words in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God wants us to guard our tongues, doesn't he? Now that doesn't mean that I can't, you know, share with a fellow Yankee fan, you know, my dismay that Mariano Rivera is out for the rest of the season. It's an idle word. It's not going to, you know, change the world. But, you know, God expects us. He gave us the ability to communicate with one another. Those idle words, those unprofitable ones, are the words that tear down or the words that linger in people's minds and hearts in a negative way. You know, someone, some old-time Christian once said that physically our words are transient, but morally they're eternal. You know, things that someone may have said to me before they went to their death, to the grave, are still in me. They linger there, you know, for good or for evil, for encouragement, edification, or for tearing down. And, you know, the effect, you know, in Proverbs, Solomon said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we have to recognize that, that the things that we say, even in jest sometimes, can hurt someone. And be careful about what we share with others. You know, again, it's not something of works. And besides, every idle word that I may have spoken or will yet speak is under the blood anyway. I mean, it's all under the blood because we're saved by grace and by faith. But that doesn't mean that I have the right to just spill out whatever I want. You know, there are people who can talk your ear off, you know, often with a lot of stuff that is not edifying or is not profitable or, you know, there was, I won't mention names because too many of you would know her, but a woman who used to attend this church, she would talk nonstop. As soon as I got, I thank God when they invented caller ID because I could let the machine take it. When I saw her, on the other end, I knew I was going to be in for an hour of just listening to non-stop talk. And, you know, to me, something like that, there's something wrong there, something that needs to be corrected. But people can do that. There are people who just have the gift of gab, and they just gab and gab and gab and don't say a whole lot of anything. And I don't want to be guilty of that, you know. I want my words to be edifying. Not every single one. I'm not going to, you know, go out there and, you know, speak to my coworkers as, "Thou art lovely today. Thou look wonderful today. Thou art," you know, I mean, I'm going to have normal conversations with people, but hopefully somewhere in there, I'm going to get something in that will edify the person I'm speaking to and maybe open up a door for something further. As James said in 3:2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Doesn't mean we have to take a vow of silence. It just means that we don't offend other people when we talk to them. And we don't know oftentimes what might offend someone. Something that may seem perfectly harmless to us could offend someone else. And they could take it to heart, and long after I'm gone, they could still be holding that against me. And that's the last thing I would want, is to have somebody, after I'm dead, you know. But the positive part of that is that prayers that I have prayed can still be answered even if I go on to be with the Lord. You know, prayers that my mother prayed are still being answered of people, you know, mainly family members coming to the Lord. And again, our unprofitable words are under the blood. Remember that formula I gave, if we're going to address someone seriously with a word, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind?
Right.
That's a good formula to go by. But what about the words we say to our covenant God? Are they sincere? Are they doable by God's grace? Are they according to God's nature, which is love, and are they according to His will for us? You know, as I approach the latter years of my own life, me and Sue, and I see around me the signs that look towards the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus, I find that the words I speak, both in the public arena and in privacy of my relationship with the Lord, have a greater weight than ever. You know, time goes so fast when you get older. And, you know, maybe it's because it's compacted into a shorter space of time, so the days are smaller. You know, that's what some guy was trying to tell me. I didn't fully grasp it, but, you know, it sounded good in theory. You know, if you slice something smaller it gets, the smaller the slice is going to be, and, you know, the shorter the day is going to be. I don't know. But remember. What'd you say?
I said it's because we go to bed at 8 o'clock.
Oh, that may be part of it, too. You know, people ask me if I've seen X, Y, Z show. I said, no, it's past my bedtime. You know? I haven't seen most of the shows. Probably not worth seeing most of them anyway. But and I'm not, you know, here to condemn, but I'm here to, as I've said in other messages that I've preached, that we need to fine-tune our walk with the Lord, don't we? Most of us, if we've been in the Lord for a while, have overcome the gross sins, or God has delivered us from them, or at least we've come to the place where we know if we stumble, we can go to Him and confess, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You know, what that means, redeeming the time, is to take advantage of opportunities. And God will put opportunities in our way every day if we'll just hearken and listen. And sometimes just wait upon Him instead of rushing right into something. You know, like if we have a day off or something. Well, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Well, maybe God has something else He wants you to do. Maybe we ought to ask Him, Lord, is this something that, you know, is there something You want me to do that I have this stretch of time that I could fulfill doing Your will? And these opportunities are things that we should take advantage of, but we should also be in a place with the Lord where we're living according to the words that we speak to others. Lest we ourselves, as Paul said, become castaways. Not that we're going to lose our salvation, but if we're coming from a place of being in right standing with God, and we're sharing with someone, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to quicken words to us to that person, then we can expect fruit, good fruit, to occur in those conversations. Every thou shalt or thou shalt not is ultimately for our own benefit, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. It's a good idea. You know, if I steal, I may wind up in prison. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. It's all for our benefit. These are not restrictions, but they are things that, if we are obedient to them, will allow God to work in a greater way in us and through us. Every don't obeyed opens up a door of do. And it's always far better than the don't that we didn't pursue. God will never break his end of the covenant, and he'll bend over backwards to help us stay in line. But how much better if he doesn't have to bend, if we just are obedient and do it his way in the first place. I want to close with a scripture, Isaiah chapter 54. You get a chance, read the entire chapter. It's a great chapter. It follows 53, which talks about the suffering and death of the Lord. But then 54 goes into the benefits that were bought with that death, both for Jews and Gentiles as well. But I just want to focus on 54 verses 9 and 10. All the benefits that he speaks of up to that point, he says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." Because of the covenant that we have entered into with the Lord, we can stand on those promises that God does not think evil thoughts towards us, but good thoughts. He wants to find ways to bless us, to mercy us, to impart good things into our lives. And it's because of his covenant. Now, under the old covenant, where God promised not to spread rain upon the earth and flood the earth and destroy the earth by a flood anymore, what sign did he give? He gave the rainbow, didn't he? The bow in the sky. Now, if we're talking about the new covenant, what is the sign that God has given to new covenant believers? Is it a rainbow? Is it something outside? Is it a miracle? What is his new covenant sign to believers? I believe that it's the witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's our covenant sign. His Spirit bearing witness with ours. In another place, in Isaiah 56, he says, "Take hold of my covenant." God is a covenant God. He's known now as Jehovah, the covenant God. Jehovah Jesus is the ultimate covenant God. Take hold of it. And what about us? It says in the Bible that every covenant is sealed with blood. And the ultimate one, Jesus, in the new covenant, was sealed with blood. What about us? Does that mean I should offer sacrifices of blood to God? What is my sacrifice? You know, I ask God questions. You ask God questions? I do. And I almost always get an answer. Sometimes it takes longer than other times. But I ask God, what is it that we give apart from blood as our end of being in covenant with you? And I believe that the answer I got from God was a reminder that the life is in the blood. And so we are laying down our lives unto God. We are giving him our life and saying, here am I, send me, essentially. We love not our lives unto the death, but are willing to lay them down for the Lord. That's our giving of blood. That's our shedding of blood in covenant with God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that you are a covenant God, that you have entered into a new covenant built on better promises, Lord. And Father, that your Spirit bears witness with ours that we are your children. Hallelujah. Father, help us to guard our lips. Help us to pray daily that you would set a guard upon our minds and our hearts, that nothing enter in that could dissuade you from just pouring out the fullness of your blessings that you want to bless us with. And especially in these perilous times in which we're living, Lord, help us to be aware of the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be bold in our witness and also to be led by your Spirit to those who are open to hear your gospel message. Father, we want to do your will. We want to live up to the vows that we make to you, Lord. And on the other hand, we're so grateful for the vows that you've made towards us. We thank you for your great and precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise be to God. As we go into our communion service, coming, I'll ask Lucille to come up and help me share the elements. Turn this off.